Glory to you, O Lord. Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so when I sit down and think about what am I going to say on Pentecost, or whenever I sit down and think about what am I going to say about the Holy Spirit, I am flooded with a dozen and more different things, directions you can go in. So what I'm going to try to do this morning is stick as close to the text as I can, because when it comes to the subject of the Holy Spirit, which we do not talk enough about, and which even Christians do not very well understand, I think, including myself. I do not put myself above anybody else. We need to do more of that. Okay, so I'm going to start by pointing out that Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth. What does that mean? So way back in 1973, maybe? Anyway, I was introduced to the philosophy of Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard. Søren Kierkegaard saw it as his mission to, as he put it, reintroduce Christianity into Christendom, because he did not believe that Christians very well understood the very faith they claimed to hold. So ever since reading Kierkegaard on that and why he thought what he thought, I have always believed that a clearer understanding of the Holy Spirit is essential in terms of addressing the Christian church, addressing a society that has rapidly become more and more secular, and where the Christian faith has become more and more marginalized and misunderstood. Even to the point where in some sectors of our society, the Christian faith is actually thought to be a negative force for bad things rather than good things. So, to understand how it is that the Christian faith, the message of the faith, the gospel, is a message that can bring people to a knowledge of the truth. One needs to understand the Holy Spirit, which is why Jesus called it the Spirit of Truth. Okay? And to put it in a, just in a sentence, the Holy Spirit accomplishes in us what the Word of God promises to us. The Holy Spirit accomplishes in us what the Word of God promises to us. In other words, if the Word of God promises something to us, how do we know that's the truth? How do we know we can count on that? How do we know we can stake our lives on that? You know, the Christian faith grew initially, and this is chronicled in the book of Acts in the Bible. And that's all about the Holy Spirit. Luke is very clear on that. Luke wrote the book of Acts as well. This is all about the Spirit. Okay? And the initially, the Christian faith grew partly because the Christians who were bearing witness to the gospel, it was clear from their lives that they had staked their life on this message. This was not a kind of namby-pamby sort of, I sort of believe it, or I'm going to kind of apologize for it, but I'm going to say it anyway in a kind of lukewarm way. It was pretty clear to people that they had staked their life on it, they were passionate about it, and they were totally committed to it. These were people who could not imagine their life without faith in Jesus Christ. That was at the very center of their lives, and they would give up anything in order to maintain that. And when people see that kind of passion, and when people see that kind of devotion and commitment, they listen. But when the message is kind of just lukewarm and people aren't impressed, they're not impressed with that. So what gives people that kind of conviction? What gives people that kind of passion about the message? What gives it to them is that, number one, they're convinced of its truth, and number two, the reason they're convinced of its truth is because what Jesus promised to them, Jesus' message to the world, the truth of that message has been confirmed in their lives through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They know it's true because the Spirit has accomplished that in them. Okay, for example, let's take a couple of stories of Jesus. Because when Jesus, you know, when he went from village to village and came with this new message that accomplished wonderful things, how do you think that happened? For example, when he said to a man paralyzed, laying on a flat on a mat, "Your sins are forgiven." And then after that told him to pick up his bed and walk. What convinced that man that Jesus was correct in saying your sins are forgiven? What enabled him to believe that? Because in order to believe something like that, if your conscience is broken, if your conscience is accusing you of doing things that are nigh unto unforgivable, and you can't get over it, to be able to be free of that, you can't free yourself from that. You can't say, okay, I'm going to believe something different now, just because he said it. No, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that does that. The Spirit heals a person's conscience. So when Jesus proclaims the word to somebody, that word is confirmed in that person's life by the power of the Spirit. That is the Spirit of truth, bearing witness to the word that the word is true. Or when Jesus approaches brokenhearted people, and there were so many, people who had been marginalized, people who had been cast aside, people who had been told they were hopeless, people who had been told that the only future they had was one of judgment, and that God wasn't happy. When Jesus came to those people and told them that, no, that's not who God is, God raises you up like on eagle's wings, to use the psalmist's words. You can become new people. You can become a new person, a child of God. What enabled that message to change them, to heal their broken hearts, to get up out of the muck and the dirt, and to claim themselves as new creations? The Holy Spirit did that. Jesus makes two amazing promises in this text. He says, you will accomplish greater things than I did. And then he says, if you pray for anything in my name, I will do it. Now, people down through the years have thought, oh, come on, that's ridiculous. So what if I pray for, I want to be a millionaire, and I do it in Jesus' name? Is that going to accomplish that? Well, of course not. Jesus is not saying that we can use his name as a kind of, you know, magical word, that we can manipulate his name to achieve what we want it to achieve. That's magic. That's like abracadabra, right? No. The key phrase there is in my name. Okay, if you pray for anything in my name, Jesus came to accomplish specific things. He came to gather God's people again. He came to unburden them of their sin. He came to unburden them of their shame and guilt. He came to make of them children of God. And he came to give them a future of eternal life. If we pray for things in that spirit, in his name, that is to say, according to what he wants to accomplish, he will give it to us because he promised to do that. But if we're praying for things, if we come to God with a wish list that's of our origin, don't expect too much out of that. Because, you know, when it comes to governing our lives, God is in charge of that, not us, okay? So, and that includes our ability to receive the truth of God's word. If there is ever going to be a spiritual awakening in the secular West, it's going to be because of the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit that enables people to come to faith in the truth of God's word. Apart from that, it's not possible. And that is why when I tell people, and Luther did the same thing, if you're having a hard time believing in God's promises for you, if you're going through, and this is just the way it is in life, because God's promises sometimes seem highly unrealistic, especially when you're going through a tough time. How am I ever going to believe I'm going to be lifted up again after this horrible loss in my life? Or how am I ever going to... The list could go on and on and on. There are times when God's word appears to be unrealistic, which is why so many people scoff at it and don't believe it. Prayer is very important when it comes to the Holy Spirit, because it's through prayer that we ask God to give us his Spirit. Jesus one time told his disciples, he was talking about prayer. He said, when your children ask you for a loaf of bread, do you give them a scorpion? Of course you don't, because you love your children. Well, how much more then will your Father in heaven give you, direct quote, the Holy Spirit if you ask him? The other thing Jesus said is, you're going to accomplish greater things even than me. And that sounds a little unrealistic too, doesn't it? Because then we take it on ourselves and we think, how am I going to do things that Jesus did? I'm not the Son of God. How am I going to accomplish these things? Well, the key to understanding this is that it's not you who's going to accomplish it. Okay, so what Jesus is saying there is that we are called to witness just as he did to the truth of God's word. We are called to witness to the gospel. We are called to tell people about God's love. We are called to tell people that God has provided, that salvation is on offer, purely as a gift of God's grace because of what Christ accomplished on the cross and on Easter Sunday. Salvation is on offer. You don't have to do anything for this, but you do have to believe it to receive it. That's how you receive it, by believing it. So we're called to bear witness to that same word. And what Jesus is simply saying there is that the same Holy Spirit that worked through his witness will work through ours as well. And if we are so bold and courageous as to bear witness to the truth of God's word, he has, in this text, promised that the Holy Spirit will work through our witness to bring other people to the truth. It is that simple. It's not us who's doing it. It's God who's doing it. Nobody can bring people to faith except God. Because faith is a matter of the heart. And nobody can change another person's heart except God. Nobody can know God's love who hasn't felt and experienced the power of that love. Nobody can know that they can be freed of their shame and guilt. Nobody can know that they can be lifted up anew. Nobody can know that they can set aside self-interest and do things for the sake of others. Things that they would not otherwise even consider doing unless they have been moved by the Spirit of God. That's how it happens. So when we celebrate the Holy Spirit, we are celebrating the Spirit that brings people into a direct relationship with the truth of God's Word. God's Word is true. Christianity is not just another item on a smorgasbord of items. You know, you pick this one, or you pick that one, or pick the other one, and it all amounts to the same thing. In a secular world, that's the way it looks, right? It looks like it doesn't really matter which direction you go in, because you're the one doing the choosing. And if everybody's free to choose as they please, then who's to say which one is right and which one isn't? Well, if that's your point of view, then that looks like it's the case. Sure, it's all relative. But what if you're not doing the choosing? What if God is moving you to choose the truth? Then it's no longer relative. Then it's the Spirit of God who's leading people into the truth. Then it's really the truth. Not just something that I decide I might like to try on, like a new pair of pants. So I think that the church really needs to think about the possibility, because, you know, I read an article the other day that said there are more Americans who were at one time people of faith who are rapidly becoming unbelievers today. There are more in that population than there are in the population of people who were unbelievers and who are now becoming believers. It's the scales have been tipped. Okay, and if there's going to be a renewal of Christian faith in the secular West, which has become almost entirely alienated from its own spiritual roots, then it's going to be the result of the Holy Spirit. And that is something we need to pray for. That is something we need to pray for, and it's something we need to find ways to be involved in. And we may not see big results. But when there's even, as Jesus said himself, when there is one sinner who repents, there is more rejoicing in heaven than over 99 who need no repentance. So even if the effects are small, God is very pleased. And so today I challenge us, pray for the Holy Spirit to move in our society, in our world, and in each of our lives. It will result in greater commitment, greater devotion, greater courage, greater boldness, and possibly even in a spiritual renewal. Amen.